From the first time I heard that song, I knew it was a cry for this nation. You know, there's something about 4th of July, Memorial Day, times that we reflect on this nation, reflect on the lives that were shed for this nation, reflect on what it took to earn the freedoms that we had. You can't help but reflect on the history of this nation and what God had planned for this nation when it was birthed. You guys can all start turning to John chapter 15 this morning. So tomorrow we celebrate the birth of our nation. We enjoy cookouts and time off of work. We spend time relaxing, spending it with friends and family. But there was truly a cost paid to ensure our freedom and establishment as a country. The founding fathers of this country, they established it on a foundation of seeking God for every part of what they were to do. The men who drafted the Constitution did not always agree with each other. Surprise, surprise, it's much like the church today. We don't always agree, but we recognize what the greater cause is. Many of them had radically different views of items and policies that they had been dealing with, but they all recognized that there was a need to look beyond themselves and for the greater cause of the nation. United States, we were very much molded after what God had planned for the kingdom of God. Everything we do is for the kingdom of God and not for ourselves. Or at least it shouldn't be. We shouldn't be putting our own desires at the front of what we're looking at. We shouldn't be looking for what we're wanting. The way to step up in the kingdom is to step down and serve. When this country was founded, to say that it had the recognition for God to be the one to rule is an understatement. There's a narrative going on right now that's trying to rewrite history and trying to say that America was not founded as a Christian nation. But guess what? Our own Library of Congress. Who knows what the Library of Congress is? Okay, a couple of you do. It's the world's largest library in the world. It's got millions of books, recordings, photographs, newspapers, maps, and manuscripts in its collections. It's the main research arm for the U.S. Congress. And here's a direct quote from portions of the Library of Congress and their research on the link between religion, specifically Christianity, in the founding of our republic. It says, "Religion played a major role in the American Revolution by offering a moral sanction for the opposition to the British, an assurance to the average American that revolution was justified in the sight of God. As a recent scholar has observed, by turning colonial resistance into a righteous cause and by crying the message to all ranks in all parts of the colonies." They continue on later, saying, "Ministers served in the American cause in many capacities during the Revolution, as military chaplains, as penmen for committees of correspondence, and of members of state legislatures, constitutional conventions, and the National Congress. Some even took up arms, leading Continental troops in battle." The church's role in founding this nation was huge. But our role is also huge in the keeping of this nation. The church, the ecclesia, we're called to legislate and rule in this nation. Here's a quote from John Adams to the Massachusetts militia in 1798. "Because we have no government armed with power, capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion, avarice, which is extreme greed, ambition and revenge or gallantry, would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. The Constitution can only be looked at through the eyes of a believer. It can only be looked at through somebody who praises God and recognizes God as the one that's in control. This Independence Day, we're celebrating our country's independence from tyrannical control, recognizing and embracing under a sovereign God instead. We recognize the need to be sold out beyond ourselves. We recognize the need to show God's love outward that He's depositing within us. So we pick up here in John 15, starting in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as you have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's own life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You know, it wasn't too long ago we went through the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And one thing that the disciple John understood was the importance of abiding in God's love, residing in God's love, living in his love. And Jesus has shown us the pattern that we follow while he was here on the earth. He wants us to live in love by obeying what God is telling us to do, keeping the commandments that he has given us. Whatever God says, it goes. God doesn't tell us stuff or reveal things to us just to have knowledge of it. He tells us something so that we might obey it. He wants that intimate relationship with him, being sold out to whatever he is telling us to do. That's his desire, is for us to hear him and carry it out. Jesus followed the commands of the Father, so must we. See, God's word, when it comes into us, it's there for a purpose. It's not just the logos, the written word, but also the rhema, the personal word that he has for us. He wants to impart that into us so that it's there for us to draw from. Love and joy are fully linked, and there's something that jumps out at me for what is said in this passage. There in verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." See, Jesus was talking about God's love residing in us. But there's something even more that happens here as well. His love makes room for his joy. See, Jesus has so many blessings and promises for the believers. This is one that he has specifically here for us. Jesus spoke about the love of the Father, not just because he was telling us about it, but because that love, that unconditional love, the love that our faith is rooted in, that we live, when we live in that love, we have joy that remains in us. Things can be falling apart, but we still have joy. We have joy that nobody can steal. Our circumstances don't dictate whether or not we have joy. Our joy is there because of Jesus. Our joy is there because of the love of the Father. So don't underestimate the joy that is in us. Why? Let's look closer at verse 11 again. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." That my joy may remain in you. This is Jesus talking. Now, I don't use red letters when I read the Bible, but if you do, this is in red. The word "my" is capitalized. So this is Jesus' joy that he is giving us. It's not the barely getting by, I'm going to put on a smile and fake like everything's just going hunky-dory. No, this is the joy of the Creator of the universe. This is the joy of the King of Kings. This is the joy of the Victorious One. That is the joy that this is. That's the joy that we've been given. It's, I can rejoice because I know Jesus has my back. See, joy, oftentimes we mistake it for happiness. But joy has a slight difference. It's more specifically gladness or cheerfulness. One of the strongest definitions for the word is actually a calm delight. I think that's part of what we need to remember. It's a calm delight that we have Jesus on our side. That even if everything else is not what it should be, we still have Jesus. And he has it taken care of. And that the relationship with him is far better than anything else in this world. Jesus had told us about his love so that we could have this joy. But Pastor John, I don't feel very much joy. But you have access to it. Joy doesn't go along with our feelings. Do we get frustrated at times? You better believe it. Ask my wife. A lot of times I let things roll off my back. We can be going down the road and I just look in the mirror and go, uh-oh. She's like, what? Because that could be a good thing or it could be a not so good thing. And sometimes it's small, sometimes it's a yikes, that shouldn't happen. But those big things, I'll say in that case, all it actually was we rolled a tire, and I just go, I think we rolled a tire. Pull off, yep. But the tire is still holding air, even though there's no tread left on it. But nothing's going to take our joy. There are other times, though, things can start to get me wound up. Just be honest, things can be a battle at times. Because in my flesh, I'm reacting. But my spirit man says to calm down. Joy is returning. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves whose joy it is that we have. But it's up to us to make sure that we're actively trying to walk in that joy that we've been given. See, Jesus doesn't stop there with telling us that he's giving us his joy. He made sure to tell us why he's giving us his joy. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." We didn't just receive Jesus' joy. He made it so that our joy would be full. He made it so that our joy can't help but overflow, that it's never running low, that it's never lacking. That lack of joy was one of the things that came about because of the fall of mankind in the garden. God designed us to be joyful. Without Christ, our joy could never be full like God intended it for it to be. Our joy being full is a result of our recognizing, living, and abiding in Jesus' love. and it flows from the obedience in our relationship with God. Verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's not a, hey, it'd be nice if you guys could love each other. No, it's a direct commandment from Jesus. Now, didn't we just read something about commandments here in this passage? In verse 10, he had said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So this is one of the keys to abiding, living in love, is that we must actually love one another. That we should be looking out for others, not ourselves. Not looking how it might benefit us. How we might be able to get something out of it. Guess what? God has us taken care of. But we need to make sure that we're operating out of love. Spreading His love. When we show His love, we can't help but be full of joy. We can't help but build each other up. We can't help but put others' needs ahead of our own. We must remain in the love that Jesus has shown us. Now, I love seeing when I've seen something that I didn't normally see before when I read through something. And you see where just God builds on words, and He builds on something, and He builds on it. And it's something new that just jumps off the page because God's Word is living. There's a direct link from verse 12 back to verse 9. Verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then in verse 9, he had said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." See, Jesus truly shows us the pattern that we need to recognize and follow and obey. In verse 12, Jesus has given us commandment to love others as He has loved us. It's not like the former that we had talked about back in 1 John, where it was the love others to as we love ourselves, that Jesus had replaced that. But here we see that it's to love others as He loves us. He showed us His love directly. But here's where those two verses link so strongly. He found this love from the Father. Verse 9, he had said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." So the love that Jesus shown us, He had already received it from the Father. So as the Father loves Jesus, Jesus loves us, and we love one another. Are you guys catching what I'm saying? See, this love, it looks past attitudes. It's a love that overcomes wrongs. It's a love that heals relationships. Jesus continually sought the will and the instructions from the Father. He was fully God while He was here on the earth, but He was also fully man. He showed us the pattern we need to pay attention to. We receive from God, not for ourselves, but to give it out. Love, we receive it, but then we show it back out. And He continues to fill us and keep our joy full as well. Anything we have, it's not meant solely for ourselves. God wants us to reflect Him and His nature. He wants us to show His love to those around us. Verse 13, we see here that He says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Our love as Christians, those who are Christ-like, is shown as we put things on hold for others. When we recognize that something is far greater than ourselves. You know, I started out talking about the founders of this nation, how our country was founded on the laws and the commands of God. They got it. They understood that they needed to return to God's desire. They needed to show God's love. Not to remain in the control that England had over them. They were willing to give it their all for the greater cause of the community and their children and their children's children. They were looking past themselves and wanted to establish something for the next generations. We are living today in the answers of the prayers of those who have gone before us. We are reaping what they sowed. God has plans for this nation still. Things were chaotic in the country when it was founded. The independence of this nation was bought with blood. You know, Jesus' time on the earth, it was while there was Roman control over the Israelites. We must remember, regardless of what country we're in, what control is going on around us, that God's love is still there. God's provision is still there. Jesus came to deliver us from our sin, to separate us from our sin, to take that sin from us so that we could return to that intimate relationship with God. Jesus himself laid down his own life for each and every one of us. He gave up his life freely so that we could have eternal life. Conquering the grave so that we could conquer death as well. We see also in this passage how Jesus was into breaking the norms of the time, making people go, this is the way it's not normally done. Jesus tells the disciples that he no longer calls them friends. He no longer calls them servants, that he calls them friends as well. That yes, we're servants, but we're also his friends. See, servants weren't normally communicated that much detail of what was going to happen or the why. Just what to do. But friends, they're often the ones close by their side. The ones knowing what's going to happen. The ones who have that intimate relationship with them. They're in the loop. They have that more constant communication. But even then, Jesus leaves this condition of being a friend as conditional. It's a if-then statement, saying, if you follow my commandments, then you are my friends. Jesus was all about breaking those other norms. See, the rabbis then, the teachers, they had their students. But normally the students chose the teachers. But Jesus was telling them that he chose them. Things going contrary of how they were is not always a bad thing. Can't hold too tightly to traditions. Yes, it's good to reflect on them. But if a tradition is held more tightly than intentionality, we've lost sight of the purpose. So Jesus calls us friends. But we're both servants and friends. He's intentional with having us as both. And our love for him and for each other, we recognize and pursue his desires. Friends are there for people no matter what. We're to show his love because we're friends. He chose us so that we might bear fruit, and the fruit remains. Now, the book of Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God has given us all of those so that they may remain. We sow love, joy, and peace. We sow goodness. And that is what remains. We remain what God has called us to be. And we can be full of every one of the fruit that's mentioned. See, Jesus promised us that when the fruit is remaining in us, that whatever we ask in His name, He will do. Because what is living in us, when our desires or what we seek reflects His desires, then we put others first. It lines up with the kingdom. It all comes back to the command that He gave us to love one another, to show that no greater love for one another. I want to read from Romans 12 this morning as a benediction and exhortation to all of you as we walk out God's love. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving perseverance to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Love puts others first. Love is what we're called to walk in. Jesus showed us God's love. God put us first. For God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus lived a perfect life. Yet He was crucified and died. And then on the third day He rose again, conquering the grave. God gave us eternal life, putting us first. Jesus took death so that we wouldn't have to. He paid the price for our sins. God loves each and every one so much that He puts us first. And we should reflect and mirror His nature when His love is residing in us. There's no greater love than to lay down our lives for one another. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for Your command to love. Lord, we thank You for the love that You have shown us so greatly, God. Lord, for the love that You showed us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful things that You are doing. Lord, that with everything going on, we still see Your love and Your goodness through it all. Lord, we thank You for the men and women who have served this country, God. Lord, both those who have given their lives for this country and those who served doing what You had called them to do. Lord, we thank You for the pattern that they have shown us, God, that they put others ahead of themselves. Lord, we thank You for showing us that pattern as well. Lord, help us recognize what that means in our own lives. Lord, help us recognize what that is that You are wanting us to do throughout the week to show Your love, God. Lord, we pray that You show us Your joy as well. Lord, we thank You for that joy that You have given us and the joy that You have made full in us, God. Lord, we thank You that You personally gave us Your joy. Lord, we pray for all of it to remain in us, God. Lord, for your love to not depart from us, God. Lord, that we focus all of our actions on you and your goodness and your relationship with us. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing, and we thank you for who you are. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.